Let's face it, life can be tough. Everyone has trials and difficulties. But how should we deal with them? When our situation feels hopeless, is it simply a matter of pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps? Or is there something else? Today on Scanning Bible Church Podcast, Deacon David Tevis joins us once again and points us to the book of Psalms, which demonstrates that if we truly want to go from hopeless to hopeful, we must shift our focus off ourselves and onto Christ. For Christ alone is our salvation and our cause for joy. And welcome to the Scandia Bible Church Podcast for Sunday, October 22nd, 2023. We'd like to invite you to visit our website at scandiabiblechurch.org, where you can learn more about us, access past sermons, and can obtain the sermon notes for today's message. And now, let's join Deacon David Tevis with his message from the book of Psalms entitled, From Hopeless to Hopeful.
Good morning, everyone. So this morning, we're going to be going through Psalm 43, right after Psalm 42, which was our opening reading this morning. This psalm, it's one that we can all relate to during different seasons of our lives. And it's a psalm of lament. There's actually 65 psalms of lament, which is a pretty big chunk of scripture. But this just shows us how important these psalms are to our lives. And that the feelings expressed in them by the psalmists, they're legitimate feelings that we all can have during times of our lives as we walk with the Lord. Does everyone know what the word lament means? I do this often where, you know, I read a word in the Bible and I read right through it thinking that I have some sort of general context of what it means and what it's trying to say, but later on I realize that I have no idea what it's meaning, even if it's a word that we're familiar with that we see all the time. So I looked up the word lament and it's defined as this. It says a passionate expression of grief or sorrow. I'm sure most of you were in the ballpark, right? So understanding the word, it helps us, having that root definition, it brings that word more to life. It helps us to understand what we're really reading in these psalms. So this psalm isn't just a psalm of lament. It's a psalm of a passionate expression of grief and sorrow. Have you ever had a passionate expression of grief or sorrow in your life? Have you ever been depressed, rejected, lonely, oppressed? Have you cried out to God for comfort and seemed to receive no answer? As if he's not listening, or if he's not there. I think all of us at one time or another have had these feelings, including the author of this psalm. And sometimes those feelings are so strong that we feel God himself has actually abandoned us. But what do we do when we feel this way? Do we just have to suck it up, pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps? Where is God in our grief and our depression? How do we get from hopeless to hopeful? Please turn with me to Psalm 43 if you're not there already. Psalm 43, we're going to do the whole chapter. I know it's really long, but we'll get through it. Psalm 43, verse 1 says, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Lord, we thank you for your holy and inspired word to us. And may your truth be proclaimed today, and may we be doers of your word and not hearers only. Amen. Before we dive into this psalm, I want to give some context and background on it first. Psalm 43 is likely an extension of Psalm 42 that we read this morning. So even though they're both separated into separate chapters of the Psalms, they're both sharing the same theme and the direction of moving from hopeless to hopeful. And they also both repeat the exact same refrain. So verse 5 and 11 of chapter 42 and verse 5 of chapter 43, all three of those are exactly the same wording. So because of these similarities, they're considered by most theologians to have been written at the same time and by the same author. However, there is some debate on who actually wrote this Psalms, or these both of these Psalms. Many theologians and commentators say that David wrote it, and they say it's when he was fleeing from Saul at one point or another. But those who agree that David wrote it, most of them say that it's when David was fleeing from his son Absalom, when he was trying to take over the throne. Then there's the other side that says that the sons of Korah wrote this psalm. So if Psalm 43 indeed is an extension of Psalm 42, if you look at the title of Psalm 42, it says, "To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah." Just a side note, if you're wondering what the word maskil means, I also had to look that up. It's a Hebrew word meaning to teach or a teaching. So these psalms here are meant to teach us something. So Korah, as many of us know, was infamous in the book of Numbers for his uprising against Moses and being swallowed up by the earth because of it. However, through God's grace, the sons of Korah were known during David's time as singers and musicians in the tabernacle. And many scholars and theologians say that the sons of Korah could have written this psalm when they were exiled in Babylon. But based on what I've been studying as I've been going through this passage, I really believe that it was David who wrote this psalm as he was fleeing from Absalom. And he wrote it with the intention that it was for the sons of Korah. Since they were singers and musicians in the tabernacle, he was writing it for them to put music to it and to sing it. So if you look at verse 4 in Psalm 42, it says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival." So this is something that David is recorded doing here in 2 Samuel 6 when he brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. He led the procession with singing and dancing, and he's reflecting upon that in this verse here as he's longing to be near the house of God again. And then in verse 6 of Psalm 42, it says, "My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar." So the land of Jordan contains Mount Hermon and Mount Mizar. And this is where David fled when he ran away from Absalom. And it's nowhere near Babylon. So based on those few things, I feel like it's pretty strong evidence that Psalm 42 and 43 are both written by David. And a lot of you may be thinking that's a lot of unnecessary information. But I really think that knowing the background and who the author is, it helps us to relate more with them in their situation and what they're feeling in those moments, especially when the author is someone like David, who we know so much about his life, his heart, his relationship with the Lord. So in this psalm, we have King David, a sojourner in the land of Jordan, hiding out from his son Absalom. And he's desperate to return home. He cries out to God here in verse 1 of our passage this morning. David says, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me." So David begins this psalm by asking God to vindicate him. To vindicate someone means to clear them of blame or accusations that have been brought against them. And Absalom is wrongfully trying to remove the Lord's anointed from the throne. And what a terrible situation this must be, right? David's own son is turned away from the Lord, and he's seeking to kill his father. So David is crying out to the Lord to clear his name and to deliver him out of the hands of these evil men who are coming against him. And there's a lot of backstory between David and Absalom, and I'm not going to get into all of that this morning. It's going to take way too long, first of all, and detract us from the overarching theme of this psalm here. But I do think that many Christian parents can relate to the grief of a wayward child. And if that is you this morning, I really do pray that by God's grace, this message will be of encouragement to you during this incredibly difficult time. But the big picture here in verse 1 is that David is being wrongfully oppressed by his enemy. But instead of relying on his own strength and wisdom, he turns to God and asks him to defend him and deliver him from evil men. Right? This is the king of Israel. Multitudes of people who serve him in his army. And here he is crying out to the Lord for strength. How do we respond in times of trials and difficulties in our lives? Or in our depression, or in our feelings of oppression from the enemy? How many of you are like me and you try and find that mental box to stuff our feelings into and lock it away in some deep part of our brain, hoping that it'll never resurface again? Or how many of us take our minds off the real issue by thinking, if I just had that new car, I'd feel a lot better. I need to go shopping for some new shoes. Then I'll be happy. I think I'll have an extra glass of wine tonight to take the edge off. Or maybe I'll binge watch my favorite shows till 2 a.m. so I don't have to think about it. But this is the problem. We so often turn to ourselves and the things of this world to quench a thirst that can truly only be quenched by the Lord. And David knew this, and that's why he's crying out to God for deliverance. He continues in verse 2. He says, "For you are the God in whom I take refuge." So David knows that only God can quench his spiritual thirst and deliver him from these evil men, because God is our refuge. He is our safe place. And there is no eternal harm that can come to us when we're in his hands. Even though physical harm may come to us in this life, no eternal harm can ever come to us if we are God's people. However, David, he's in a dark, dark place, and he's constantly battling his flesh and the lies of the devil. If we read the entirety of verse 2, he says, "For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" What an incredibly sad and depressing picture that David is painting for us here. Here he is, the king of Israel, being made a sojourner in a foreign land, displaced from his throne, no place to lay his head, pursued by evil men who want to kill him, and he's seeking a refuge, a safe place for shelter away from the pursuits of these enemies. And he knows that God is the only one who can truly give him that refuge, that safe place. But he feels as if God has rejected him, as if he's knocking at the door of this refuge only to be turned away to be overcome by the enemy. You can see the parallels here, right? Many generations later, Jesus comes, the son of David, and he was in a very similar situation. However, Jesus was sinless and willingly humbled himself and came down from his throne to sojourn in a foreign land and dwell amongst the people. Jesus, too, had nowhere to lay his head, and he was constantly pursued by evil men who wanted to kill him. And when those men finally hung him on the cross, Jesus cried out with David's words from Psalm 22, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is the ultimate expression of feeling forsaken or rejected by God. The full wrath of God was poured out on Jesus, the sinless lamb. He became the sin bearer for his people, and he bore our rejection on the cross. But God did not forsake or reject Jesus. God is a loving Father who hears all of our prayers and answers us when we call, just as he heard the prayers of Jesus as he cried out on the cross. When we pray, God's answer may not always be what we are expecting or what we're wanting in that moment, but God does know exactly what we need when we need it. As a loving Father, he will always give us what we need. And in our passage this morning, David feels this rejection of God, but his feelings and emotions are lying to him. How often do our feelings and emotions do that to us? See, one of Satan's main goals is for us to take our eyes off of God. Whether we look to ourselves or we look to the world for our safety or for something that's going to make us feel better, Satan doesn't care which way you turn as long as you're not turning to God. I remember growing up most of my youth in a charismatic church where it seemed that everything was based on emotion. The worship songs played were mostly feelings-based. The lights would often dim in those crucial moments. Someone would play soft music in the background, set the mood while they're praying. Youth group summer camp was a time of emotional highs where high schoolers felt on fire for the Lord. While we were there, we promised to live lives pleasing to the Lord, but as soon as we went home and normal life hit us in the face, that flame quickly got put out. Now, I'm not saying that dimming lights during worship or playing music while somebody is praying is inherently wrong, but looking back at this, it really felt all of it was staged to get this emotional response from the youth. And it caused me to base my faith and my relationship with the Lord on how I felt in that moment. If I went to church and had this emotional experience during the worship service or during the sermon or during the prayer, then I felt like I was close to God. And hopefully that feeling lasted throughout the day and even hopefully more into the next day. But the rest of the week, I felt very far from God. Real life was happening and it wasn't emotional. It wasn't exciting. So like a drug, I had to keep chasing that high that I would hopefully find on Sunday mornings or at youth group. And it wasn't until I was in my early 20s that I learned that our relationship status with God, it's not based on how we feel in that moment. It's based on what God has done for us through Christ. It's not whether or not I felt some emotional connection that week, but whether or not I was resting in Christ's finished work and being reminded of his promises to me, regardless of how I was feeling. And although Christ had not yet come in David's time, he did cling to that promise of the coming Messiah. And David fought hard against his emotions. See, throughout this psalm, you can see David's battle of his flesh and his spirit. He cries out to God for vindication and deliverance in verse 1 of our passage. And he's reminded that God alone is his strength and his refuge at the beginning of verse 2. But David quickly sinks back into his depression and his feelings of rejection at the end of verse 2. Why have you rejected me, God? Where are you? I'm suffering because of evil men pursuing me. Where can I go? Don't you care? See, David is feeling hopeless. But God gives him wisdom. In verse 3, David says, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling." See, in his flesh, David feels hopeless and rejected by God, but he knows that's not the truth. He needs God's truth. He needs God's light and truth to guide him through this time. And what is God's light and truth? It's his word. Psalm 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." See, what do we need most when we're in those moments of feeling hopeless? We need the Word of God. Not just to bring us comfort or make us feel better. See, David doesn't ask God to guide him on the right path away from his enemies. He asks God that his light and his truth would lead him to be in the presence of God, to lead him to his holy hill and his dwelling. See, think about that for a moment. This is King David, the King of Israel, the anointed one, the chosen one of God, and he is in a land that's not his own. I don't know about you, but I hate sleeping anywhere but my own bed. It's the most comfortable place to sleep, I promise. You don't have to try it. The mattress is the proper hardness. I have all the pillows I need. And here's King David, away from his own bed. If that's not suffering, I don't know what is. But the point here is that King David, he has everything back home that he could desire. His bed, his palace, his riches, his glory, servants everywhere. And it's all stripped from him. While his own son, whom he dearly loves, is pursuing him to kill him. But even in his darkest moments, as he's crying out to God, he doesn't ask for anything like that, but to be led by God's light and truth to the presence of God. So something we have to understand here is that in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was a very big deal. This was the dwelling place of God. And at this point in history, the tabernacle was located in Jerusalem. It was often referred to as the Holy Hill. If you ask Keith where Jerusalem is in Israel, it's on the hill, right? So when David says, "Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling," he's referring to his home in Jerusalem, where the tabernacle is located, so that he can be in the presence of God. And of all the comforts of home that David could have longed for, yet the only thing he cares about is being in the presence of God. May we all have this same heart. When we're going through trials, when we're feeling depressed, trying to deal with the difficulties of this sin-filled life, where are we going to turn? Turn to God through his word. Be in his presence. See, during my early years of being married, when things weren't going well, my wife would ask, "Have you been in the Word?" And the answer was usually no. But in my heart, I'd think, why would that change anything? How could that help in this situation? I've grown up in the church. Is there some sort of magic scripture that I'm missing? Something that would help me in this moment? I don't need to read the Bible all the time. I've grown up in this. I know it. But eventually the Lord got a hold of me, and I was able to find a way to be in the Word daily. And I quickly found out that my circumstances didn't really change, but my heart did. And being in the Word helped me to deal with my circumstances from a biblical point of view. It helped me to take the focus off of myself, to remove my self-pity, and to be able to focus on God and His promises. But then all of a sudden, the circumstances in my life that maybe didn't change, they became a whole lot easier to deal with. Think of David being away from the tabernacle and how much he longed to be there in the presence of God, to be in the place of sacrifice and to be reminded of the promised Savior to come. Aren't we so fortunate to live in the time that we do? We no longer have this temple system. We have full access to God through Christ. And we have the written word right here at our fingertips. It's a very rare situation that we're anywhere in this world where we don't have quick access to God's word. Right? We have physical copies in the Bible. How many places do you go every day that you don't have your cell phone? And most of us have some sort of app on our phone that always has the word on it. And yet, we can come up with all kinds of excuses on how we don't have time to read the Bible. I know, because that's what I did. I'm too tired. I've had a long day. I'm not a morning person. I have kids. I have responsibilities. The lawn needs mowed. The dryer needs to be fixed. Dishwasher's leaking. And the list goes on. But think about it. How much time do you spend watching TV? How many hours a day does your phone show on your screen time app? How many extra hours are you sleeping than necessary? How much time do you spend driving listening to things with no spiritual benefit? How much time do you spend exercising or playing sports? And this is not a list of inherently sinful things, but they easily can become sin if you're not prioritizing your time in God's word. If this is you, I urge you to rethink your priorities. Sit down today, create a schedule, and specify a time to be in the word so that God's truth in his word will truly be a light to your path, a path that will lead you through the difficulties of this life and to be in his presence. See, after David asks God to lead him with his light and his truth, he says in verse 4, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God." So not only did we have significance in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, because that's where God met his people as he commanded them on how he was to be worshipped, but the altar was also very significant. This is where the priests would lay the sacrifices to atone for the sins of the people or for praise and thanksgiving to God for their deliverance. In David's case, it was the latter. David was eager not only to be in the presence of God, but to offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to him for delivering him out of the hands of evil men. Offering a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, it can only lead to one thing, and that's joy. And David even says exceeding joy. See, this is the outcome of being in God's word. His word is a light to our path and a path that leads us to Christ. See, Christ is our altar. We no longer have the temple system and the sacrifices that they used to do because Christ has come and fulfilled that. And Christ is now our altar. He is the final sacrifice for our sins, the only sacrifice that could truly atone for our sins. And it is only in Christ alone that we're able to offer this sacrifice of praise. See, in Hebrews 13:15, it says this about Christ. "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." Offering up praises to God, being thankful to him, and acknowledging him for what he has done through Christ is one of the best things that we can do that will lead to joy. See, it's impossible to be depressed and truly thankful at the same time. Think about that for a moment. It's impossible to be depressed and truly thankful at the same time. See, thankfulness to God, it displaces the depression and darkness in our hearts with joy, exceeding joy through Christ. And I love how David pours out his heart in this psalm. See, his heart is our heart as believers. And you can see the struggle unfold as these verses go on. David starts out being inward focused. He's so focused on his circumstances in verses 1 and 2 that he can't see anything else. To vindicate me, defend my cause, deliver me. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning? And that's us most of the time. We're all sinfully bent inward toward ourselves. We wallow in our own self-pity, and we love it. That's why it's so difficult to get out of. We'd rather stay in our darkened state and focus on ourselves and how miserable we are. We'd love to stay in verses 1 and 2 of this psalm and never move on to verses 3 and 4. But just like David, our self-focus needs to turn outward. See, David's committed to praise God despite his circumstances. And the answer is not just suck it up pull yourself up by your bootstraps. The answer is to cry out to God, just like David. See, he begins Psalm 43 crying out to God about his circumstances. But as he's crying out, to the Lord, it's apparent that God is strengthening him. David may not see it, but looking at it from this side of history, we can see it. David goes from feeling rejected and hopeless to realizing the truth is what he really needs. He needs God's light and God's truth to guide him. He needs to know the presence of God and offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, which leads to exceeding joy. All of this was pointing to a day when believers would be indwelt by the Spirit of God's living temple, made with living stones. See, no longer can we ever be separated from God's temple. No longer can we be in a foreign land. For we go with God as he goes with us. Christ is truly Emmanuel, God with us. Christ became the final sacrifice and atonement for our sins, and the veil of the temple was torn in two, symbolizing that we now have full access to God through Christ. As Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" See, as believers, because we are now God's temple and the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we can no longer be separated from God's temple like David was. See, David knew the presence of God, but he longed to be in that sacred place that God had set apart for his worship. Today, God's special presence is known in the gathering of the local church and everywhere you go. See, Christ's presence is with you and in you by the indwelling Spirit. What an amazing gift that is. See, David is committed to praising God despite his circumstances. And regardless of our circumstances, we too can find joy in worshiping God. But we need his word, his light and truth to guide us there. And the end result is not always a change in our circumstances, but always a change in our heart and our outlook on our circumstances. From the time David fled Absalom until he returned to Jerusalem was a period of about 4 years. His circumstances took a very long time to change, and it didn't end the way he had hoped. However, in the midst of those circumstances, he was committed to being led by God's light and his truth, which led him to praise God in the midst of his circumstances, which led him to exceeding joy. And that brings us to verse 5, where David begins to talk to himself, and no, he's not crazy. He's doing exactly what he should be doing. This is what he says: "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." So David begins verse 5 asking himself this question: "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me?" And these are the same words he's repeating throughout his cry to God, right? Twice in Psalm 42, verses 5 and 11, and again here in verse 5 of our passage this morning. But throughout the prior Psalm 42, David's going back and forth with his feelings of being full of despair and hopelessness. But it's not until we get to Psalm 43 that David slowly begins to make real progress towards joy despite his circumstances. See, so far, David's taking small steps to becoming filled with joy and hope in the Lord. He didn't just write Psalm 42, verse 1, and Psalm 43, verse 5. There's 14 verses in between describing this struggle and his crying out to God, and God drawing him closer and closer to joy. See, but at this point in verse 5, as we get to the end of chapter 43, David's no longer asking these questions because he's still in his hopelessness. He's asking these questions rhetorically. In light of the truths related to this process that he's going through, David realizes there's no need to be downcast. There's no need to be in turmoil or feeling rejected or hopeless. He asks rhetorically, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? There's no reason to be this way. I don't need to continue in my despair, but how? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." See, his hope is in the Lord. He is hopeful because God is his salvation, and he praises him for it, which leads him to the only thing it can lead to, joy. See, David begins Psalm 43 asking for vindication and defense from evil men pursuing him. And then he asks for deliverance and guidance from God, and guidance from God's light and truth. He starts broad and asks to be led to the holy hill in Jerusalem. And then he narrows down his requests as he's asked to be led to the temple. And then more so when he says the altar, so that he can offer praise and thanksgiving to God. And then he comes to the realization that there is nothing to fear because God is his salvation. He doesn't go from hopeless to hopeful in the blink of an eye. Oftentimes, it's a very long process, just like it is for David. Or at least it feels long when we're in it ourselves. See, life seems to stop for us when we're in these circumstances. But everyone else around us is still moving around, seemingly unaffected. And I know everyone here would agree. But what about when we're not the one in this situation? Do we have the same grace and compassion for those who are going through these things as we have for ourselves? We see a brother or sister in a depressed state, clearly going through a difficult time, and instead of coming alongside of them, we force a face of compassion and pull out one of the greatest Christianese outs of all time. "I'll pray for you." But do you really? Or maybe we become self-righteous and think, "Oh, this person needs truth." So you tell them, "Focus your eyes on Christ. He's our salvation," which is true. But is it what they need in that moment of their despair and their hopelessness? Is that what you would want in a time like that? Some of you are probably still thinking, "Well, yeah, what's wrong with that?" Has anyone ever been up early enough to watch the sunrise? I'm sure most of us have done that at one point or another. It's absolutely breathtaking, right? Depending on where you are in the world. But not just because of the colors of the sky, the peacefulness of your surroundings, but because of how the sun rises. It rises slowly up over the horizon, and the light gently warms your face. Over the course of several minutes, your eyes have time to adjust from the darkness, and you can enjoy the brilliant light of the sunrise. See, even if you're not a morning person, if you watch a sunrise, it's an incredible experience. One of God's amazing blessings that he has given us. Let's switch gears for a second. We all have that one friend who likes to ruin experiences, right? I'm sure you've all thought of someone in your head. And for some reason, you end up going camping with them, or kids, you guys play hide and seek in the dark. And they think they're super funny. And when you least expect it, they sneak up on you and shine a 7,000 lumen flashlight in your face. And you go blind for a minute, come disoriented, not knowing how to stand upright. I'm sure we've all experienced that at some point. Don't be that guy. Be the sunrise, not the flashlight. See, we should come alongside our brothers and sisters to encourage them and point them to Christ, but we need to do it like the sunrise, not like a flashlight in their eyeballs. See, how do we do that? We can follow David's example here in these Psalms. See, these Psalms are like a sunrise to us, with its gradual progression from hopeless to hopeful. David, he's pouring out his heart to us throughout the Psalms. Yes, he's pouring out his heart to God, but these were written down for our benefit. Right? The Psalm 42 said it's written as a maskil, or a teaching for us, for our benefit and for our comfort. We're almost done here, but please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians 1, starting in verse 3. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Verse 5. "For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort." See, this is one of the purposes of David's despair in this psalm. This is one of the reasons he wrote it, or that God had him write it, that we may be comforted by it. And if we are comforted through the trials of believers that have come before us, we too should be comforting believers around us. The heart of David in this psalm is the heart of all believers at one point or another. Our circumstances in our trials may not be exactly the same as the person next to us, but we can all relate with one another to a certain degree, just like this psalm does for us. I don't think there's a single person in this room who is fleeing from their son trying to kill them. However, we can read this and think, "This is me." Because no matter your circumstances, feeling hopeless or helpless is a common human condition. And David's journey from hopeless to hopeful is one that every believer can relate to. And may it drive us to the conclusion that David comes to at the end of verse 5. "Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." David says to hope in God. Our hope in God is rooted in Christ, our salvation. See, the entire Old Testament, the time of David, God promises a Savior for his people. We read through the Old Testament and we see God fulfilling these promises time and time again. And David saw it too, even in his own lifetime. Right? He was the promised king of Israel, God's anointed. He had no reason to doubt that God would not follow through on his promises. And we have no reason to doubt either. We are able to see way more promises fulfilled by God than David ever did. And Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of those promises. See, David longed for the day when God would send the one true king of Israel to save his people. How blessed are we that we have seen God's faithfulness through Christ's work. We can rest in knowing that Christ has come and has paid the ultimate and final price for our sins. We have salvation through Christ alone, and may we always praise him because of that. Let me close with these words from verse 5. It says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you are our refuge and our strength, and that you hear every one of our prayers, and you always answer us. Lord, I pray for the believers here this morning who are going through trials, depression, difficult times, Lord. Those who are feeling hopeless, Lord, that you would send your light and your truth to guide them. Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church and fellow believers to lovingly come alongside of them and walk through these trials with them, that we may point them to your Son, Jesus, who is our salvation. And Lord, I pray for those who may not believe, that you would open their hearts and remove the scales from their eyes, that they may see your light and your truth, and that they would place their faith and trust in an almighty God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. We thank you and praise you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, that wraps up our sermon for this week. Thanks again for joining us. We'd love to hear from you. Drop us a line through our contact page on scandiabiblechurch.org and let us know where you're listening from and how our church family can pray for you. As a reminder for your listening convenience, you can also catch Scandia Bible Church podcast on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, and iHeartRadio. Scandia Bible Church is located in the beautiful Northwest in Paulsville, Washington. If you ever find yourself in our area, we'd love to meet you. So until next week, for all of us here at Scandia Bible Church, may God richly bless you.